An iliast is a person who engages in iliism. How's that for a tautology? Iliism is the practice of referring to oneself in the third person. So, for instance, if I were to engage in iliism, rather than saying, today I am going to teach you what iliism means, I would say, today Pastor St. John is going to teach you what iliism means. And after the early service, I was rebuked for failing to mention the greatest ilias of our generation, that being Elmo. Elmo loves you. Please hug Elmo, right? So the example I'm using, though, is of a notorious iliast whom many of you might know a little bit better, Senator Bob Dole. And during the 1996 presidential election, Bob Dole used iliastic phrases so frequently that he became fodder for the attention of a Saturday Night Live comedian named Norm MacDonald. And so Norm MacDonald did skits in which he dressed up as Bob Dole and spoke as Bob Dole and said, Bob Dole's going to do this and Bob Dole's going to do that. And so finally, Dole himself appeared on Saturday Night Live to poke fun at himself. And during the skit, Norm MacDonald was dressed as Bob Dole and he was holding a pencil as Bob Dole is wont to do. And he said, Norm MacDonald said, come November 5th, a lot of people are going to be surprised by Bob Dole because Bob Dole is going to win the election. To which Bob Dole himself responded, that doesn't sound a thing like me. First of all, I don't run around saying Bob Dole does this and Bob Dole does that. I can tell you right now, that's not something Bob Dole does. That's not something Bob Dole has ever done, and it's not something Bob Dole is ever going to do. And so today, iliism has become the bad habit of politicians and of celebrities, and especially of sports figures and small obnoxious dolls named Elmo. But historically, iliism was the province of kings. It was primarily kings who used the practice of speaking of themselves in the third person. It was for a purpose. If the king said, I want, I desire, he was speaking for himself. If he said the king desires it, he was speaking for his office, and he was speaking for his kingdom, and he was speaking for his subjects, and it carried his kingly weight. The king desires it. And so it is not surprising that Jesus, during his earthly ministry, was an habitual iliast. And more often than in any other way, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. And he said in Matthew 20, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will rise. Now, where did that title, Son of Man, come from? And what was Jesus claiming when he applied that title to himself? Moreover, what does it mean for you who are gathered here today that Jesus is indeed the Son of Man? Well, as we answer those questions, we're going to look together at Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. You'll find it printed on page 6 in your bulletin. And as we read it together, remember that this is God's holy word. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. The book of Daniel was written some 500 years before Jesus himself was born, and this text is an important text because it's set among a series of visions that this prophet had. He was given a series of visions by God, which laid out for him a series of earthly kings and the kingdoms they controlled, which were vast and powerful, but which ultimately were temporary and eventually were overthrown. And in the midst of those visions about human kings whose kingdoms lasted only for a short time, comes this prophecy about a universal and everlasting king and about his universal and everlasting dominion. And so Daniel says, firstly, that the Son of Man, this character, this Son of Man rose to a universal dominion. So with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he was presented before the Ancient of Days, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Daniel refers to this one king as one who is like a Son of Man because he's already talked about human kings. He's saying this one's like those, but he's different. He's like them in the sense that he's human. He's like them in that he's clothed with human flesh, but he's different from them because he comes before the Ancient of Days. And in a previous prophecy, Daniel had seen a vision of this Ancient of Days. He said, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him." Daniel's given a vision of the throne of God, and he's given a vision of God as an Ancient of Days dressed in white who is sitting on a seat of fire. And fire comes out from him, and this Son of Man, this special king, is brought before him, and he is given a universal dominion, a universal kingdom, such that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. He's going to be a king over all the earth, and there will be no group of people over which he does not exercise dominion. Now, flash forward 500 years to the life of Jesus, whose favorite self-reference is Son of Man. And so when he spoke to the people who were steeped in the scriptures of the Old Testament, when he spoke to the Pharisees who were steeped in the scriptures of the Old Testament, and when he said, "The Son of Man will do this," or "The Son of Man will do that," when he claimed to be the Son of Man, what was he claiming about himself? He's saying, "I am that one king whom Daniel saw. And if I am that king, then what do I possess? Universal dominion." And therefore, as the Son of Man, Jesus claims some amazing things that you wouldn't expect to hear from a regular guy. You wouldn't even expect to hear from a very powerful earthly king. He said in John 5, "He, the Father, has given to him," that is Jesus, "authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." And Jesus, as the Son of Man, said that he would come into his dominion by dying and rising again. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day he will rise. This will happen to the Son of Man. And therefore, for Jesus, the crucifixion led to the resurrection. The resurrection led to him ascending to be seated at the right hand of the Father, where the scene that Daniel sees in chapter 7 then plays out, where Jesus, the risen Lord, comes before God the Father, and he is given dominion. The Son of Man receives dominion from the Ancient of Days, such that when a Christian named Stephen later was martyred, just before he died, he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And some 70 years later, when John received the vision that we today know as the book of Revelation, he began by describing the one from whom he was receiving the vision that he then conveyed to us. And he says, "I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw one like a Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. His face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. See, Jesus, the risen Son of Man, possesses universal dominion now. And the reason we don't see it now, the reason we don't experience in its fullness now, is because he continues to delay, waiting for the time to come when his Father tells him to return, to execute judgment, that his kingdom might be revealed in its fullness. But in the book of Revelation, John gives us a picture of what life will look like after that's done. When he has returned, when things have been renewed, when the wicked and the righteous have been separated. John says that there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power, and you have begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." You see, Jesus, who is the Son of Man, just as Daniel foresaw, rose to a universal dominion. And if his dominion is universal, if it doesn't exclude any peoples, then his dominion is over you. Now, maybe you've heard this before. Maybe you yourself have been the one who said this. "I won't worship a God who..." And then usually we'll list something that we blame on God, some facet of him that you find to be unappealing or even evil. Or we'll say things like, "Well, my God wouldn't..." And then we say the things that we think that God has done wrong, that we would do differently. But there is only one King. There is only one Lord. There is only one dominion, and his dominion is universal. Even as David revealed in Psalm 110, "The Lord, that is the Father, said to my Lord, that is the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And he has not said that to any other but to the Son of Man. Oftentimes when we hear appeals to trust in Christ, it comes from a position of self-help. Come to Jesus because he'll make your life better. Come to Jesus because he'll fill in what you're missing, or he'll add to what is already good but not quite great in your life. But the scriptures say he is the Son of Man. He possesses dominion over you, and like it or not, he is your king. He is holy, and you are accountable to him. As he himself has said, he will judge, and he himself has said, you are either for him or against him. And so turn away from living for you and put your faith in the Son of Man. Serve him. But you may ask this question, why Jesus? Why is Jesus this Son of Man? Why is he worthy of this dominion? Because he, the Son of Man, is also the Son of God. And because he was the one who took an infinite and eternal penalty in order to give you eternal life, he was the one who completely obeyed the will of his Father. He is the one who has risen from the dead. And beloved, that means that your king is also your rescuer. Your king laid down his life to purchase you for heaven and for himself. He rose to a universal dominion over you because he first died in condemnation for you. So even as Revelation 5 says, they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they shall reign on the earth." The Son of Man rose to a universal dominion such that even now he is calling people just like you to himself from the four corners of the earth to create a kingdom for this king. And he rose not merely to a universal dominion, but to one that is everlasting, one that will not, like the previous visions Daniel received, come to an end. And so Daniel says, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Not only is his dominion universal, it's over all, but it's never going to end. It's eternal. And so I want you to understand that if you're not a Christian, consider this, that you are accountable to the king. Let me give you an example. Imagine that you don't like living in the place that you live under the government under which you live. I don't care if you don't like it. You're still accountable. So if you decide for one reason or another that you're just not going to pay your taxes for the next 5 or 6 years, you might get away with it for 5 or 6 years, but eventually there's going to be a knock on your door from an IRS agent, and you are going to be called to account for failing to pay your taxes. Well, eventually you will be called to account by Christ himself. He is the king. He is your king. And one day every knee, including yours, will bow, and one day every tongue, including yours, will confess him Lord. Will you do it today willingly because you recognize that the king also is your savior? Or will you do it later only by compulsion? See, it's painful to live a life in a position of antagonism toward God. When the Apostle Paul was a persecutor of the church, before he became an apostle, Christ confronted him and said, Paul, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. And the goads were sharp places back behind the heels of the oxen who were yoked as they were plowing. If they didn't like their plowing, they would often try to kick at the person whipping them from behind, but all they would do is kick against sharp goads that would hurt their feet. And so all Paul was doing in trying to fight against the Lord was to hurt himself. You see, the Son of Man died to bring you peace. He died to bring you reconciliation. He died to bring you renewal, such that the whole creation is going to be renewed. There will be a renewed heavens and a renewed earth. Eden, in essence, will be restored. So I want you to consider this. There will be no other future but that in which the Son of Man reigns everlastingly. He has risen to a universal dominion, and he has risen to an everlasting dominion. Paul says, we will always be with the Lord. He says, according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. The Lord is patient, not yet returning, to provide opportunity for you to turn away from self and to follow him. The risen Son of Man enjoys an everlasting dominion. So instead of saying, my God would do this, or my God is not like that, ask, who is God? Who is the God who exists? Who is the God who is? Who is the God who is real? Not the God that I might want to be the case. Not the God of my imaginations. Not the God who takes his form from my image. But the God who actually is. And then serve him. Serve the Son of Man. And so for those of you who are Christians, this means that you can have confidence in a tragic world. Because the world is broken, and it's full of hurt, and there are times that you're going to suffer. And the circumstances of your life won't necessarily give you evidence that God loves you. You may encounter terrible things that, taken at their face value, you might think God must hate me for this terrible thing to happen to me. But the evidence of his love for you is at the cross where his son died for you. And so you can have confidence in this dark and tragic world that God is for you, and that his dominion over you ultimately is for you and will be a blessing to you. And you have sure hope for the future, because the future holds for you a restoration of Eden, where you will be forever with the Lord and you will reign with him. And you must know that you have a powerful Savior. There is nothing that can take you from his hand. There is no sin that you have committed that is beyond his power to forgive and to redeem. Nothing. But for those of you who don't yet know him, or who are in rebellion against him, or who are still lost, this is a warning not to set yourself over against this king. Moreover, you are given a reason to love him, because he has died to gather you unto his Father. And greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. But for all of us, there has to be the recognition that one day there will be a kingdom that will come through in its fullness when Christ returns, and it won't be like the kingdoms of this earth. This king will not use his power to abuse and to take from his subjects. This kingdom will not end. It will not be subject to political or moral decay. There will be no war in this kingdom. You will have no cause for weeping in this kingdom. In his kingdom, there will be no corruption, and he will broach no evil. His kingdom will be a holy kingdom. It will be a universal kingdom. It will be an everlasting kingdom. And in the book of Revelation, John gives us an eloquent picture of what life will be like in that kingdom. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne and the Lamb. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or of sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and it will not end. Beloved, today, while it is still called today, submit your hearts and your lives, your mind and your strength, your soul, your body, your affections, the best of yourself, and your labors and your abilities to the Son of Man in an ever-living act of service and worship, for the Son of Man has risen. He has risen to a universal dominion, and he has risen to an everlasting dominion over you, but he's risen to that dominion for you, because he has loved you. He has risen for you, because he first has died for you. And even now, he is reigning for you. One of the most infamous illiests of the modern era is a baseball player named Ricky Henderson. If you know anything about Ricky Henderson, you'll understand the story that I'm about to tell you. Henderson, who was at the time without a team, once called the general manager of the San Diego Padres and left him the following message on his answering machine. Quote, "Kevin, this is Ricky, calling on behalf of Ricky. Ricky wants to play baseball." Click. Coming from anyone else, it just sounds funny. Coming from Elmo, it just sounds absurd. Coming from Bob Dole, it's worthy of a Saturday Night Live skit. But coming from Jesus, It's an amazing statement about his dominion as our king. Jesus, who is the Son of Man, died for our sins, and he rose again to a universal and an everlasting dominion over you and for you. And even as Jesus said, "I'm going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will rise." Please pray with me. Father, we thank you that our Jesus, our King, is our Savior. We thank you that he, Son of Man and Son of God, has stood before you, the Ancient of Days, and that you have bestowed upon him an everlasting and universal kingdom. Father, break our hearts that we might submit to and love our King and serve him all our days. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.